It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Hey friends, thanks so much for joining us on the line of fire. If you're just tuning in this week, Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. I've been doing some special teaching through the book of Proverbs. First day, the invitation to Proverbs and the promise of Proverbs, the call of wisdom. And the second day, self-control, anger, being short-tempered versus being long-tempered. Today, receiving and rejecting correction. I'm not taking calls, but you can email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown@askdrbrown.org. And I'm going through Proverbs, and I'm answering some of your email questions, and that's what we're doing through the week. I trust it'll be an enjoyable week for you. I was getting some family time, some vacation time in this week, and thought, okay, what could we do? You know, we got some good shows from the past to repeat. I thought, let me put some stuff together that I hope will really bless you as listeners. So I trust that you're getting something out of the show as we go through Proverbs, but I can tell you, I am. It's speaking to me as I'm reading it. So let's look at what Proverbs says about receiving and rejecting correction. And I want you to ask yourself, what category do you fall in? Do you fall into the category of the one who's quick to receive correction? Do you fall into the category of one who's easily teachable? Or do you fall into the category of being obstinate? You know, Proverbs 1, beginning verse 23, wisdom is calling out, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster and mock when calamity overtakes you. Here are some verses I've quoted to myself over and over and over. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. In fact, in Hebrew, it begins with the words, Musar Adonai b'ni, the chastisement, the discipline of the Lord, my son. Musar Adonai b'ni, al timas, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son, he delights in. I have thought about these verses so many times because through the years, the Lord has corrected me and disciplined me. His discipline is not putting us in car wrecks and striking us with cancer. That can, a car wreck as a result of sin, that's one thing. Someone goes out, gets drunk, they've been warned, they get in a car accident. That's the fruit of their actions. Or God could send something their way to wake them up, to bring them to repentance. But when it talks about the discipline of the Lord, he works in so many different ways to correct us, to discipline us, to prune us, to take away privileges, like we might ground a child, he can do that, or we sense his displeasure. But I've thought of this over and again, that he disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son, he delights in. And Hebrews 12 points out, if we're not disciplined, we're not legitimate sons and daughters. We're illegitimate children. So when rebuke, when correction comes your way, your first reaction shouldn't be pride. Your first reaction shouldn't be to stiffen yourself. If you sense it's from the Lord, your first reaction should be gratitude. Because God disciplines those he loves. Years back, early 1990s, I received a call from a leader, godly man, and he wanted to, he'd seen something in me and he wanted to address, and I was 37 at the time of the call. It was like 1992. And he said the Lord showed him something and he felt it was important that he spoke it into my life. Otherwise, my ministry would be a fraction of what it could be. And he was 61. He was 24 years older than me. So I said, when did the Lord show you this? He said about a year and a half ago. And I thought, well, if he got this when he was like 60, and I could get it when I'm 37, I need to get it. And he spoke to me about something. It in a sense, was a blind spot, but I had actually been starting to realize that there's something there I needed to pay attention to. And when he spoke, I ate it up. I understood it. I embraced it. And there was some correction from the Lord with it and some discipline from the Lord with it after the call. I'm talking about the Lord's doing. But when I hung up the phone, Nancy wanted to know what it was because this man had called me and never called the home to speak with me before. And she said, what did he want to talk to you about? And I began to tell her, and then I broke down crying. And she said, why are you crying? I said, because the Lord loves me enough to correct me. He loves me enough to correct me. And I thought of so many other people, these high-flying preachers and celebrities that seem to have so much strut in them. And I thought, boy, they somehow didn't get the correction they needed because there's so much flesh still strutting around. Thank God for his correction. Thank God for his loving rebuke. Proverbs 9:8. Do not rebuke a mocker or he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Whoa. Proverbs 9:9. Instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he'll add to his learning. So we show that we're wise when someone comes with constructive correction for us. I was at a conference the other day where I was highly esteemed for the work that I've done to serve one particular part of the movement. In fact, I was publicly acknowledged with applause for this particular area of service that I've written in and worked in for years. And someone came up to me afterwards and said, look, I'm a nobody. I'm just, I don't remember having met him before, actually. He said, I'm a nobody. You know, I've got no business even telling you this, but I've had it in my heart for a while after hearing one of your debates that, I had a constructive thought for you. And, I have marketing background and I see things certain ways. And he said, I had a constructive thought for you and I don't know how you receive it. And he told me, I said, oh man, I really appreciate it. Thank you. I said, very valuable, very helpful. Thank you. Well, hopefully in doing that, I displayed wisdom as opposed to who are you to tell me? I'm a debater. Who are you to tell me? Who are you? I don't even know you. That's the sign of a fool, friend, when we have that attitude. Years back, before I was used to getting hate mail and that kind of thing, and before there was internet where people could blast you 24/7, got a letter from someone came into our ministry in the days when I was able to just read all the letters that came in personally, and the guy was just off the wall, accusing me, attacking me, and I said to Nancy, "Here's some crazy letter from someone." I went to throw it away, and she read it. She said, "Do you think there's any truth in what he's saying?" I said, "Honey, the guy's off the wall." She said, "Oh yeah, he's definitely off the wall. But do you think there's any truth in it? Do you think there's anything you could learn from what he's saying?" And I realized that's the path of wisdom. The guy may be off the wall, but perhaps there's something in the midst of his being off the wall that, yeah, I could have done that better. And I do this in a sense of being loved by God. You understand? There's a security that God loves me and that he's pleased with me and that I'm his child and that we're going to be together forever and that he loved me enough to send his son to die for me. Therefore, joyfully will I receive correction and input. And most of the time, I think I respond like that. Not always, but most of the time. The wise in heart, Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Are you stupid? I don't sound blunt, but I'm just, am I stupid? That's the question to ask based on this verse. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, talking about corrective discipline. But she who hates correction is stupid. Do you hate correction? Do you embrace it? Oh, look, if I ask Nancy to look at something I've written or I send something into an editor, I want them to be head over heels about it. I want them to tell me how amazingly good it is and then say, yeah, but we got to clean it up a little bit. Oh, that's fine. But don't tell me it's lousy. I've had to realize, as my dear bride of 34 plus years, Nancy, is my number one proofreader when I'm working on a book, when she comes and says, nah, this chapter's not strong, or nah, this sentence is just no good, or that doesn't make sense, she's not doing it to hurt me. She's doing it because she wants the book to come out the best it can be because she believes it's important. So especially when there's correction from a friend, unless you're so insecure in yourself or in God that you can't receive anything, in which case at least you know the root problem now, then insecurity. But you should realize this is only to help. If you're a baseball player and the batting coach says, you know, your swing is off, that's why your average is down to 220 when it used to be 320, let me help. Who are you to tell me? I'm the player. I get the big salary. No, that's being stupid. What you should say is, whoa, if you can help me, man, that's your job as coach. If you can help me play better, that we're fighting for the same goals. How about Proverbs 12:15? The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. So what are your characteristics? Are you wise? Are you foolish? Do you listen to correction and embrace it and appreciate it or despise it? I've got more to say on this from Proverbs when we come back. Oh, I don't think you're going anywhere. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us on the special broadcast this week here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed as always to be with you. We're talking about receiving correction, rejecting correction, the characteristics of the person that receives correction, who's wise according to God's word, versus the person who rejects correction, who according to the word of God is stupid. Stupid. I didn't say it. Oh, I said it. I'm just repeating what the word of God said. And maybe some of you are wishing you could call me. It's like, who are you calling stupid? Who are you calling short term? Who are you calling stupid? Well, if that's how you're reacting, friend, I'm here to help you this week. All right, you can email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. And if you'd like a free copy of the Jesus Manifesto, it's not on our subject this week, but something we want to sow into as many listeners as we can in the coming months. I want to send you a free copy, postpaid, of our 5,000-word Jesus Manifesto. Just give us a call at 888-378-FIRE. 888-378-3473. We will send it out free to you if you don't get to speak to a person. Again, just anywhere in the United States, give us a call. We'll send it out. Whenever you're listening to this podcast, middle of the night, on another broadcast, whatever, leave us your name and address, and we'll send it out to you. So let me read a few more verses to you from Proverbs about receiving or rejecting correction. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker doesn't listen to rebuke. It's not just a stupid person, a fool, if someone's morally bankrupt, they don't listen. A mocker doesn't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. When God saved me in 1971, as most all of you know my testimony, I was a heavy drug user, and a very heavy drug user, a real drug abuser. That was a mountain in my life, a mountain. Putting a needle in my arm, shooting heroin, other drugs I used, that was a mountain in my life. And I was Jewish also, so as a Jew, I didn't believe in Jesus. This was completely different, church and all that. That was a problem. But the more minor problem. You said drugs were the biggest problem? No. Mm-mm. Pride was. Pride. Saying I was wrong. Saying my friends were right. Humbling myself. That was a bigger mountain for me than drugs. So I just want to encourage you. Learn the beauty, the joy of humbling yourself. Learn how it's the place where you get grace. And grace is released to others. And when someone speaks something corrective to you, even if they're wrong, let your attitude be, you know, I don't see what you're saying, but if you're right, I'll certainly pray about that. Let your attitude be not one that's so proud and insecure and lashes out and fights. It's just going to make the problem bigger, friend. It's not going to cause the problem to ever go away. Proverbs 13:13, he who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he respects a command is rewarded. 13:18, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Proverbs 15:10, stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Look, I don't want to be melodramatic, but I really sense in my heart that this day, as you're listening to this broadcast, that there's, well, probably several of you that are really in a critical place right now. I mean, a critical place. You could end up in jail. You could end up dead. You could end up losing your marriage. You could end up losing your ministry, your church, your reputation, if you don't hear these words of warning. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Proverbs 15:12, a mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. Proverbs 15:31, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. You may not have things that other people have, but if you receive correction, well, you'll be at home among the wise. Proverbs 16:20, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. By the way, if you're in a crisis right now because you've been fighting God, you've been refusing to obey, there's something in your life and you've been resisting correction, and you're right, you're teeter-tottering on this perilous place where you're about to lose it all, give us a call, 888-375. It's not to be on the air, but it's to talk to someone in our ministry, and we'd love to pray with you and help you, 888-378-3473. I mean, Proverbs just goes on and on and on with this. Proverbs 16:20. I just read that. Let me read you a few more. Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. Proverbs 19:20. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. 19:25, flog a mocker and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man and he will gain knowledge. Too many verses to read from Proverbs. Here, you want to jot them down? Proverbs 19:27. I'll read that. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you'll stray from the words of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 11. Proverbs 25:12. If you can't get all these down, remember, just get online, askdrbrown.org, click on Line of Fire. You can listen to the broadcast later the same day. Proverbs 27:5-6, some of my favorite verses in the wonderful book of Proverbs. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The people who really love you are the ones who will tell you the truth. Sir, you need to listen to what your family's saying when they see those tendencies in you and those habits in you and those mindsets in you that are only destructive. I'm speaking to a man now, but there are others. When your friends are trying to help you and speak the truth to you, listen. It's for your own good. Proverbs 28:23. Check this out. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Wow. You'll appreciate the person more who got in your face lovingly, not screaming, yelling. That's not biblical rebuke. We don't have to be mean-spirited about it. If you lose your temper to give a rebuke, then you're already in the wrong place with everything we read about hot-tempered and speaking just whatever comes to your mind, just letting out. No, but when you pray, you see something, you realize you have to address it with calmness and spirit, but clearly say, this is wrong, this is destructive. You're only hurting yourself with this behavior. In the end, that person will appreciate you more than the one who speaks with a flattering tongue. Proverbs 29:1, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. And listen to this. Proverbs 29:5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Wow. Flattery harms people, hurts people. Encouraging words of truth are wonderful. Encouraging words that edify and build up are wonderful. And then constructive criticism is life-giving. But flattery is destructive. So are you stupid or are you wise? Are you a fool or are you someone that God commends? You can measure it scripturally in how you receive correction. May the Lord give you grace. May the Lord give me grace. May we humble ourselves and so receive life and grace. We come back. Some fascinating e-questions. Hey, friend. friends, welcome back to the Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us. Special edition of the program this week, teaching some key subjects from the Book of Proverbs and also taking your e-questions. You can email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Are you on our Facebook page? Every day we're putting up several new posts, articles, audio links, video links. Best way to connect to what we're doing. Just in Facebook, search for Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, and sign up for our Facebook page, all right? And if you're blessed by the broadcast, if you appreciate what we're doing and want to stand with us, that would be awesome. So when you're on our website, our main website, AskDrBrown.org, just click support, and even a one-time gift or a small amount every month would help us get on more stations. That's the goal. To touch more people in more parts of America. So if you want to help us do it, doesn't go in my pocket, doesn't go in my staff's pocket, helps us get on more stations to touch more people. So you can literally help us spread the fire. Before I get to your email questions, there's an article, Fox News last week, nude models at New York Museum groped. Several nude models who are featured in Marina Abramovich's new exhibition at the Museum of Modern Art have complained of being groped by some patrons. But, oh, this is art. This is art. So you've got male and female nude models in a live exhibit. The exhibition, which opened March 14th, includes nude performers standing in a narrow doorway facing each other as visitors squeeze between them. This is crazy. No. It's art. Let me tell you, it's not art the way God intended. Elsewhere, two clothed people touch fingertips. Two others sit back to back with their hair entwined. And a naked woman reclines with a skeleton, not a real one, on top of her. This is art. This is perversion. The Yugoslavian-born Abramovich, 63, is a performance art grand dame who has pushed the limits of physical endurance since the late 1960s. In front of audiences, she has taken medication that made her lose consciousness and stabbed herself repeatedly in the left hand. The exhibit is called Marina Abramovich. The artist is present, and she is. Abramovich sits on silent display while the museum is open. Members of the public are invited to join her silently across a small table. How about if we pray for her right now? God, reveal yourself to this woman. Whatever pain she's in, whatever struggles she's been through, whatever it is that causes her to express herself in these ways, stab herself in the hand and these other things in alleged art, have nude models posing. Abba, touch her and reveal your goodness to her and make yourself known to her. Grant her repentance and faith. Amen. All right. Let me get to some of your email questions. Oh, where do I want to start here? Okay. From Eric. Dear Dr. Brown, I'm just curious if Greek is like Hebrew in the sense of using gender-assigned nouns even for inanimate objects. Yeah, so earth is feminine, rock is masculine, table is masculine, you have other nouns, feminine. Yeah, everything's got to be either masculine or feminine, but unlike Greek, you don't have neuter. Greek, you have neuter, masculine, feminine. In Hebrew, you only have masculine or feminine. So everything is either masculine or feminine. Eric continues, I fully accept the divine Father and the divine Son, but my problem here is the Holy Spirit. What is the Jewish understanding of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit an actual person, a personal person? I was curious if you could send me a few passages to meditate on, please. I was taught the Trinity, but I never really studied it too much. I've heard James White explain the Trinity on his YouTube videos in a oneness debate. Like I said, I accept the Father and Son as far as the Trinity goes, but for the Holy Spirit, I do not understand. Hope you can help me out here, as you have so many times before. Thank you. God bless. Well, you ask good questions, so hopefully we can provide you with some good answers. Eric, the traditional Jewish understanding of the Holy Spirit is similar to a Jehovah's Witness view, kind of God's power as opposed to anything personal in God. But I find that contrary to the Hebrew Scriptures and contrary to the New Testament revelation. If you want to get into this in some depth, if you have Volume 2 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, you'll find, I believe it's 3.4, answer 3.4, where I deal with the question of the Holy Spirit and show from the Hebrew Scriptures and then into the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is not a what, but a who. Now, you have images like the Holy Spirit being poured out and things like that that could give someone the idea that the Holy Spirit is a what. Those are just different figures speaking of how the Holy Spirit is given or moves among us. But the best analogy, and it's not that terribly far off, is the physical sun. And I'm going to come back to the Scriptures in a minute. The physical sun, S-U-N, when you look at it, you don't actually see it. The actual sun is too bright for us to look at. We don't actually see that. What we see is the radiance shining forth from the sun. And then we are touched by the rays of the sun, so you can stand out in the sun and get a sunburn, even though it's 93 million miles away, because of the rays of the sun that touch us. Well, if you look at the core of the sun, which is unseeable, as God the Father, and Jesus, the Messiah, as the radiance of God's glory, so we see his shining forth. And then the Holy Spirit as the rays that touch us. Again, it's a physical analogy, so it's therefore imprecise. You'll see in the Scripture that people grieve the Spirit. You can't grieve something inanimate. You can't grieve a table or a chair or a rock. You grieve a person. Acts 5, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You don't lie to a table or a chair, but you lie to a person. The Hebrew Scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit teaching and instructing God's people. You find that, for example, in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. So this idea of grieving the Spirit, this idea of the Spirit teaching, the Spirit leading, lying to the Spirit. How about this? In 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestations of the Spirit, the ways that the Holy Spirit works among us, include wisdom and knowledge. That's not a force. That's a person. I would encourage you to meditate on John 14 through 16. John 14, 15, 16 is the richest passages in Scripture dealing in a concerted way with the Holy Spirit and his personality, his personhood, I should say. And then consider that he's the one who works among us. That's why 2 Corinthians 13 speaks of the communion of the Spirit. Romans 8 speaks of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. So in the core of our being, the Spirit of God dwells. We can grieve the Spirit. We can sin against the Spirit. We can lie to the Spirit. I mean, this is things human beings can do. And we have that communion, that sense of nearness, that sense of joy, that sense of grace. All those things coming in our lives, that is fruit of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 5. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit. That's not a thing. That is a person working in us. So the rays of the sun that touch us, that which we feel and experience, the moving that takes place among us, that is the person of the Spirit. But his whole role is to draw attention to Jesus, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, the emphasis is never put on him, but on the Son, to the glory of the Father. Hope that helps. Volume 2 will also help you as well. We'll be back. Welcome back once again to the Line of Fire broadcast special edition of the program this week as we're teaching key subjects from the book of Proverbs. Got probably one more day I'll be doing that. So if you miss the shows, I really think you'll find the teaching rich. And I say it because it's so rich in the Word. I mean, I'm amazed every time I go through Proverbs and teach on it. So if you missed any of the past broadcasts, just go online. You can listen free. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Also, the show, the first of the week, Monday's show, we played the closing comments of the debate between Professor Bart Ehrman and myself. I think you'll enjoy listening to them. You'll find them enlightening. And if you don't have your free copy of the Jesus Manifesto 5,000-word wake-up call to believers today, just call us at 888-378-FIRE. It's not to be on the air. It's to get your free Jesus Manifesto. 888-378-3473. Leave us your name and phone number. We'll send it out to you. Okay, Philip asks, Shalom, Michael, I don't know if this is a daft question or if I'm missing something. I've been a believer in Yeshua nearly 7 years now. I don't know why, but I've only just noticed Exodus 12:5 saying a lamb or a goat. You never hear of the Passover goat. Why is this? Jesus is our Passover lamb. It talks about separating sheep from goats. How come it says goat? I'm baffled on this. So let's look at the verse in question, Exodus chapter 12. And it's not a daft question, so don't worry about that. But it's a simple answer. Exodus 12:5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. This was in the midst of the first celebration of the Passover, as the children of Israel were about to flee Egypt for their own lives. And that was the only time that this was legislated in this way. Thereafter, the ceremony required a Passover lamb. So it could have been expediency the first time, and thereafter Passover lamb. That's why you never hear about the goat. Not daft, but simple. Donald asked this, Dear Dr. Brown, during a class on biblical history, the instructor stated rather categorically the Pharaoh during the Exodus was Ramses II. I didn't want to disrupt or upset the class, but I already knew he was not. This caused me to do my own research, looking at the subject from a slightly different perspective. I believe I found the identity, and I'm personally convinced. I will admit I know a great many Egyptologists who would have me drawn and quartered, but they don't believe in the Bible. What I basically did was overlap the known physical history with the Bible, and his face was right there. Would you be interested in reviewing the information I have assembled? Well, Donald, that's fascinating, and I appreciate you doing the research on this. Let me suggest you do this first. Do you know the writings of Kenneth Kitchen? Kenneth Kitchen, famous for his book on the Third Intermediate Period in Egypt, is one of the world's foremost respected Egyptologists and also a committed Christian and a conservative believer in the scriptures. Do you have his book on the reliability of the Old Testament? First, let me recommend that any listeners that have done serious Old Testament study and you've been challenged that we really can't take the scripture witness seriously and it's completely wrong. It's not historically correct. If you've heard that, get Kitchen's book, 600 something pages, on the reliability of the Old Testament. He really scorns some of the critical reconstructions. But Donald, go through that first. And if Kitchen doesn't convince you, then go ahead and shoot us a further note. If you agree with Kitchen, well, then you've been confirmed. Good for you, man. One of the world's foremost Egyptologists is also a committed Christian believer in the Word, agrees with you. So either way, it'll be useful for you. Okay, this is from John. I've grown very leery of charismatic churches in the past couple of years, as I've observed in the one I attended, the ones I used to watch on TV, a cultish obsession with prosperity and the acquisition of things, stuff totally in opposition of Jesus' example in the Word. In the Fort Mill, South Carolina church I used to attend, I would wince as the pastor would speak the millionaire and billionaire anointing over the congregation. When I told one of the staff of that church I'd listened to the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, he reacted as if I had used a vulgar insult. In fact, his reaction to a vulgar insult wouldn't have been as harsh. As I've studied the Word and listened to preachers and teachers that I've learned to trust over several years, I've become more and more wary of many of the teachings of the charismatic church. As an avid sci-fi fantasy fan, I'm not closed-minded to the awesome nature of the Lord. In fact, I get excited just trying to imagine what God has in store for those he calls his own. But I also know that through repeated biblical example, the prosperity, health, and wealth teachings are very misleading and do even eternal damage. I do know that you came from the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola. It goes on. So very wary of others' teachings here. Would appreciate my input and comment. Okay. John, on the other side of the break, I am going to answer you as clearly and straightforwardly as I can your concerns about charismatic churches and what you refer to as a health and wealth message. Stay with us. All right, before the break, I read John's email, where he raises questions about charismatic churches. said he used to go to a church in South Carolina that would speak the millionaire and billionaire anointing over the congregation. He was rebuffed because he told one of the church staff that he had listened to Hank Hanegraaff, Bible Answer Man. And he says, as I've studied the word, listened to preachers and teachers that I've learned to trust over several years, I've become more and more wary of the many teachings of the charismatic church. Okay. First thing, John, you have had a bad experience with some charismatic churches, and in particular with the image of many of them on TV. But that is not the vast, 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 vast majority of charismatic churches around the world. In fact, the great majority of charismatic churches around the world are among impoverished people. So, in point of fact, you've had a bad experience with some. I would never be part of a group that was telling you that, for example, Jesus died to make you financially rich, or that the good news is that God wants everyone to be a millionaire. That's nonsense, and that trivializes the blood of Jesus. In fact, trivializes is too weak a word to use. So my responses. Number one, don't think that the great majority of charismatic churches are like that. In fact, I've preached in charismatic churches around the world and around America for decades and hardly ever, ever, ever run into this emphasis. Hardly ever. So it's extreme. It's not common. It's more common in some extreme word of faith circles, by the way, within the charismatic movement. And then some of these become the TV superstars. I'll let God be the judge of their own lives, but this carnal doctrine, a carnal prosperity doctrine saying Jesus died to make me financially rich is nonsense. Now, that being said, I know people with great kingdom hearts, and they are business people, and they are believing for great wealth to come into their hands, but it is to go into the gospel. It's to help the poor. It is not for themselves. They are not living like super wealthy people. They are living moderate lives, and the money that comes in that they're generating, they're giving to missions, they're giving to the poor. That's wonderful. But this whole idea we're going to have the millionaire anointing and everybody's going to get rich, to me, that's just catering to carnality. If you will get my book, How Saved Are We, you can read the chapter on Leaning on the Arm of Flesh, where I blast this as clearly as possible, and the prosperity trap, those chapters. So this is 20 years ago, basically addressing these issues. So I agree with your abhorrence, but this is not the norm. Now, what about healing? Healing's a different story. If you're going to say that everyone's going to be healed, and if they're not healed, it's the lack of faith, okay, that's cruel and that's harmful. But Jesus went about making people healthy. He didn't go about making people wealthy. Don't group the two things together. When Jesus' ministry is summed up in Acts 10:38 by Peter, he says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. They're suffering, hurting people around the world, and they're coming to know the love of God, the goodness of God through his healing and through his deliverance, even in the midst of their poverty and need. So I don't like the phrase health and wealth gospel because it's mixing things together wrongly. And I've done a major study of that. The book Israel's Divine Healer, to this day, I believe, is the fullest-length academic study of the subject in any language. So I'd encourage you to dig into that more. And to find some spirit-filled, charismatic people who are grounded in the Word, who are balanced and love Jesus and are bearing fruit. Hey, if you're in South Carolina, come up to North Carolina. We're only about 40 minutes north of there. And visit us in Concord. And I think you'll find the emphasis to be healthily biblical. All right, folks, you be blessed. Back with you tomorrow. Stay with us here on the Line of Fire.